This morning's text is from Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 33. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, and while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. And evening came, and he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by waves, and the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, and they said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the word of God.
All right. Good morning, church. How's everybody doing today? Good, good. It is a joy and an honor to be here at this campus. This really is a treat. We are at the tail end of our time here in the States. We actually fly out early Tuesday morning, Lord willing. You know, if they get all this global IT outage stuff figured out, right? But Lord willing, we will head out early Tuesday morning. And so I'm so thankful that I have the opportunity before I leave to be able to spend this time with you and be here at this campus. I'm actually from Middle Tennessee. I grew up in Antioch. I went to university at MTSU. And so spending this time here this summer is actually coming home for me. This is where my parents live. This is where my siblings live. A lot of the friends that I grew up, they live here. And so this has been a great time to reconnect, to catch up, for my kids to spend time with, you know, grandma and grandpa and all of their cousins. I've got six other siblings, and so that means a lot of grandkids. And so, you know, anytime we go over to somebody's house, you know, my kids are always like, "Dad, is that another cousin?" You know, I'm like, "Yes, there's another cousin," right? So, but we really enjoyed our time in the States, our time here. What I've really enjoyed, really the most, is being able to come from the warm climate of Thailand and spend time in this nice, cool weather in Middle Tennessee. And so it's such a relief, you know. I was at the house where we were staying at the other day. I just remember it was kind of chilly, you know. So I look over to the thermostat, and it was like 78 degrees. You know, I'm like, "Can you turn that up to 80, please? Because I'm just freezing here." So, but we're really enjoying our time. At the same time, we are ready and excited to go back to Bangkok, Thailand, the place where God has called us to be, to live and to minister, to go back to the people whom God has called us to serve. And we're excited about what God is doing there. And the Lord has really given us an exciting season of growth, a season of more gospel opportunities. As you may be aware, over the last year and a half, we have been renovating a space for us to meet in, because the church was growing and we had outgrown our previous space. And so the Lord led us to this other space, and we've been renovating. And finally, in March of this year, we were able to move in and hold our first service there at the beginning of March. And so we're thrilled and we're excited. And praise the Lord, praise the Lord. The space is able to accommodate the growth that we are experiencing. Our attendance is already the highest it's ever been. We have a cafe space on the first floor that, you know, gives the opportunity for people in our community to come as they come in and buy a coffee, as they buy some Thai tea. You know, our staff, we're able to interact with them. We're able to share with them about the ministries that we have going on, invite them to church, share the gospel with them. I could sit down and share with you countless stories of people who have come to faith in Christ because they walked into our cafe. And so we're excited about that opportunity. We have a conversational English outreach that we do every Wednesday night called All in English, where Thais from our community come in and they want to learn how to speak conversational English. These are people who normally would never step foot in a church, but because they have a desire to learn English, then we have an opportunity to engage with them. Another exciting new ministry that we started is a Korean language class. How about that, right? So we've got a couple in our church that are Korean missionaries. They've joined our church this year, and they say, we want to minister through Life Point Church. And so I don't know about America, but in Asia, Korean culture is all the rage right now, okay? K-pop, K-drama, Korean food, people are interested in Korean culture. And so what a great opportunity that we have now to be able to to engage with the young generation of Thai people in Bangkok who want to come in, learn Korean, and it's an opportunity for us to build relationships with them and share the gospel with them. And so we're excited about what God is doing. And so I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful for your prayers over the years, for your generous giving. I'm thankful for coming, for sending people to come to us. I know maybe some of you have been to our campus. Maybe some of you will be coming soon, but if you have not been to the Bangkok campus, if you're sitting here in this room right now, consider this your formal invitation, okay? I'm inviting you to come to the Life Point Bangkok campus. Come and see what God is doing. Come and be a part of what God is doing, all right? And so this morning, we are going to talk about faith, and we're going to talk about what it means to take steps of faith. And as you've heard the reading this morning, it's the story of Jesus walking on water. Now, this is probably a familiar story to you. If you've grown up in church or you've been around church for some time, you are probably familiar with the story. Maybe you've heard it several times. If we were to go out to the streets of Smyrna and we were to take a survey and ask people, what do you know about Jesus? I think that maybe one of the top three answers would be that, didn't he walk on water? Right? Like people are familiar with this story. But I want to challenge you to not let the familiarity of the story cause you to tune out to what God wants to say to you this morning. Right? That the Word of God is living and active, right? And God can take His Word and teach us new truths, even from a passage that we've heard before. This story is about Jesus. It's about Jesus' supernatural ability, Jesus' miraculous ability to walk on water. It's a story about Jesus' deity. It's a story about how Jesus, by doing this, shows the disciples that he truly is the Son of God. But at the same time, this story is also about faith, because there's somebody else in this story who walked on water. In this story, it wasn't just Jesus who walked on water. Peter also walked on water in this story. And so this morning, I want us to look at the story from the vantage point of Peter and look at what it means for us to have faith to walk with Jesus. So let's look at the context a little bit. Last week, David McCamin shared the story of the feeding of the 5,000. And so this takes place right after that, all right? And so we know that it was 5,000 men, but we know that it was more than likely that women and children were all, they were also there. So we're talking about a crowd of about somewhere between 15 and 20,000 people, and Jesus was able to miraculously feed them with, five loaves and two fish. That's incredible, right? That's incredible. I don't know about you, but every time I go to Walmart to get some groceries, man, I'm wishing somebody could multiply some groceries. You know what I mean? Like, I'm like, man, the prices, here. And so that's incredible. And so the disciples, they were sort of on this high, I can't believe this. This is awesome. This miracle. And right after that, Jesus tells them, all right, now I want you to get on a boat and I want you to meet me on the other side. Jesus said he's going to stay back and he's going to dismiss the crowd. The Bible tells us that Jesus then went up on a mountain to pray. And then evening came. And so at this time, verse 24 tells us that by the time that evening came, the disciples were out there on the water, and the boat was a long way away from land because they were beaten by the waves and the wind was against them. Now, I want you to imagine this scenario. It's getting dark. right? They're out in the water, and they're in the middle of a storm, all right? This isn't a peaceful time. They're not having a good time. You know, in Bangkok, when you come to Bangkok, you know, we have this beautiful river, the Chao Phraya River, and you can get on a boat and go on a nice sunset cruise on the Chao Phraya River. Folks, this isn't what's happening here, okay? They didn't sign up for the sunset cruise on the Sea of Galilee, okay? No, they weren't having a good time. No, they were terrified. They were tired. John's gospel tells us that they had been rowing for about 3 or 4 miles. Mark's version of the story tells us that they were straining against the wind. And so, and also, the worst part about this is that they were missing somebody, okay? Now, listen, they've been in a situation like this before. They were on a boat in the middle of the water, and a storm came. Jesus was asleep on the boat, and then they woke Jesus up. Jesus came out, and he looked at the winds, and he says, chill out, okay? That's not exactly what he said, but he calmed the storm, right? And then the storm calmed down. And so they've been in a situation like this before, but this time was different because Jesus wasn't with them this time. And I wonder if in that moment they're thinking to themselves, why did Jesus send us by ourselves? Why isn't he here with us? We would feel a lot better if he was here with us. I bet they felt every bit of that they were going through a storm, going up against these winds, and they weren't with their master. Listen, folks, sometimes we're going to go through some storms in our life. Anybody ever been through a storm in your life? And it's tempting in that moment to have these same questions and to wonder, God, where are you? God, how come I don't see you at work? God, why did you send me into this storm? You know, Jesus sent his disciples onto the boat, into the water, knowing that a storm was coming. In verse 22, it says, immediately he made them get on the boat. Listen, Jesus is omniscient. He knows all things, right? And so Jesus didn't need a weatherman to tell him a storm is coming. He sent them into that storm. And so what this tells me and what we can take from this is the truth that every storm that you and I face is God ordained. Every storm that we are going to face in our life is God ordained, that he has a purpose for it, right? That he holds all these things in his hands, right? That God works all things together for our good and for his glory. Some storms God allows us to go through so that we can become more like Christ, to sanctify us. Some storms we go through so that we can, so God can deepen our faith in him. I believe that Jesus sent the disciples into this storm this day, one, to show them that he truly is the Son of God, but also to strengthen their faith in him. And so they were out there, they're rowing and rowing, and no matter how hard they rowed, they weren't getting anywhere, right? So do you know how long they were actually out there rowing? Anybody know? Well, the Bible tells us in verse 25 that Jesus came out to them walking on the water in the fourth watch of the night. The fourth watch of the night. So in case you don't keep up with your nighttime in four different watches, okay, let me tell you that the fourth watch of the night was somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. Now, if you do the math here, right, they were out there in the water when evening came. This tells us that they were out there at least 10 hours, out there on the water rowing, all right? Anybody been on a rowing machine, okay? Like, this is like CrossFit level stuff right here, okay? You know, you gotta be a little crazy to do CrossFit, okay? And so they were out there rowing for 10 hours, okay? So they were tired. They were exhausted, and they were terrified. You know, people died on the sea all the time when these storms come. And so they were out there full of fear, wondering if they were going to make it, wondering if and when Jesus would show up. And Jesus did show up. Jesus came to them. Remember, he said, meet me on the other side. But now Jesus comes out to them walking on the water. Jesus comes to meet them in their storm. He didn't come on the first watch. He didn't come on the second watch. He didn't even come on the third watch. And I'm sure the disciples in those watches are thinking, now, Jesus? Now? How about now? Surely, not much longer. And they were probably wondering when Jesus was going to show up. And the truth that we can rest in from this is that is that we can rest in God's timing. We can rest in His timing. It may not be according to our timing. It may not be when we want or expect Him to show up, but He will show up. He will be faithful, and He will show up in His timing. And so they were out there. They're physically and mentally exhausted, and all of a sudden, they see something coming towards them. It looks like a person, right? And so it appears to be a person. Now, keep in mind that there was a commonly held belief back in the day that people who died at sea, that their spirits were unable to move on to the realm of the dead, and so their spirits would wander endlessly over the surface of the waters. That's some pretty spooky stuff, right? And so can you imagine what the disciples were thinking? They're out in the sea, it's nighttime, and they see what appears to be a person coming out to them on the water. And so their response is natural, right? In verse 26, it tells us that when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. And they said, "It is a ghost." They cried out in fear. They cried out in fear. I happen to live and serve, minister in a country where people are gripped with fear. Okay, the Thai culture, the people of Thailand, believe in spirits and evil spirits, and you see this manifested throughout, right? You see, for example, these houses, these small houses that people would put up in front of their house, and it looks like a shrine, but it's a spirit house. Okay, and these are all in everybody's home. It's in businesses. If you go to a hotel, you'll see it. Okay, and the idea is that they would offer food, they would burn incense, they would, say prayers to the spirits of the place, and asking for protection from evil spirits and asking for blessings and things like that. It is also common for you to see Thai people wear a necklace that has an amulet. Okay. And they believe that these amulets, have been blessed by the monks, and that these amulets would protect them from evil spirits. In fact, I just read an article a couple of weeks ago about two young men, university students, who came up with an idea. They were entrepreneurial, and they wanted to start a business. And so they started what I would call sort of like a Ghostbusters business, okay? And so this is their business model. This is what they're doing. They're saying to people, "You've got a ghost? You've got an evil spirit in your house, your condo, all right? So here's what we're going to do for you. We're going to offer our services. We are going to, the two of us, we're going to come over to your place, and we're going to stay the night. And in the morning, we'll show you that we defeated these, whatever spirits or whatever, and we're going to provide for you a certificate that says that this place is ghost-free." This is real, okay? This is a real business that is coming up, and we may laugh at that here in the States, but I'm telling you, them boys about to make some bank, okay? All right, because people in Thailand live in fear of spirits and they live in fear of ghosts, and so the disciples, when they saw Jesus coming towards them, their immediate response was fear. When Jesus came to rescue them, they didn't recognize him. They were so seized with fear and anxiety and exhaustion. They'd been rowing for 10 hours that when God began to move and Jesus came to rescue them, they did not recognize him. And so Jesus knew this. And so that's why the first thing that Jesus said to them in verse 27, it says, "Immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, 'Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid.'" So Jesus speaks to them, and I'm wondering if they're thinking, "Jesus, is that really you? It looks like you. It sounds like you, but we've been rowing for 10 hours straight. We're pretty tired, you know? If you've ever been sleep deprived, you can start to hallucinate, or you can start to hear things." And so, they were tired, they were exhausted, and they weren't sure if this was really Jesus that was coming to them. Verse 28, Peter wanted to make sure. So Peter responded, and he says, "Lord, is this you? If it is you, then command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus responded to Peter, and he said, "Come." And so then Peter got out of the boat. He walked on the water. He came to Jesus. Folks, we've heard this story so many times that we read this, we hear this, and we're just, Peter walked out on water. Like, do you realize how incredible this is? And even the response, Look, because if I was in that boat that night, I'd been rowing for 10 hours, I don't think I would have responded this way. I think I would have said, Jesus, is that really you? Can you calm this storm? We're dying here, Jesus. Can you make this storm stop? You've done it before. Can you do it again? That's what we often do, right? We say to Jesus when we're in the middle of a storm, can you stop the storm? And we don't realize that, he's got a purpose for your storm. And so Peter says, if I was in that situation, I probably would have said, Jesus, would you stop the storm? Or maybe another response I would have had is, Jesus, thank goodness you're finally here. What are you doing out there on that water? It's dangerous out there, Jesus. Why don't you come in here? Come into the boat where we are. That's what I would have said. That's how I would have responded. But Peter didn't respond that way. Peter said, Jesus, if that is you, then I want to be where you are. I want to be where you are. Command me to come out to you. Yes, we're in the middle of this storm. Yes, you're out there in that water and the waves are choppy. But if that's you and that's where you are, then I want to be where you are. What an incredible statement of faith for Peter, and what an incredible response. And so this morning, for the rest of our time, I want to share some lessons that we can learn from Peter's response about faith, all right? And so the first lesson that I want to share with you this morning is that great faith involves listening to and discerning the voice of God. Before we can take steps of faith, we must be able to listen to and discern the voice of God. You see, Peter was not about to walk out in that water unless he knew it was Jesus. Jesus, is this you? And if it is you, then tell me what to do, because I trust in you. You see, what he was about to do involved a lot of risk. He'd been in that boat for 10 hours. He knew that if he stepped out of that water, he would sink and he would drown. So it was risky. And faith involves risks, but faith is not reckless, because faith is a calculated risk. It is calculated on what we know and believe about God and what he can do. You see, Peter, he's already seen Jesus calm the storm one time before. So he knew that Jesus had the power to do it. Peter had just witnessed Jesus feeding 15 to 20,000 people. So Peter was well aware of what Jesus could do, and his trust was in Jesus' ability to do that, right? And so he took a risk in having faith in Jesus, but that faith was calculated on what he knew about Jesus. But he had to make sure, is this really you, right? In the same way, for us to take great steps of faith, we too must learn to discern the voice of God. And folks, if you've ever tried to discern the voice of God, you know that it is not always easy. God, is this really you? God, I'm trying to figure out, are you really leading me to do this, right? It's not easy, but I believe that God gives us three primary ways in which God speaks to us today. The first is the Word of God. The second is the Spirit of God. And the third is the people of God. I believe he gives us the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the people of God. And he could speak to us in one or two or a combination of all three ways, but he gives us these things to guide us in our discerning of his voice. When we're trying to figure out if this step that I'm trying to take, if this is really from the Lord, we should ask ourselves, what does the Word of God say? We should look to the Scriptures to see and to look for guidance from the Word of God. Now, I'm not talking about, some people do this, they try to figure out what God wants them to do, and they'll take the Bible that they haven't read in months, and they dust it off and they turn it like this and just, all right, this is the Word of God. And they'll look at it, oh, that's what God wants me to do, right? It's as if I get up one morning and I say, should I go to the gym today? Should I go work out? And if I do, should this be leg day? Or should I skip leg day, And then you open your Bible and you flip your Bible and you turn to Hebrews 12:12. Hebrews 12:12 says, lift your drooping arms and strengthen your feeble knees, okay? All right? And they say, oh, that's a word from the Lord. It's telling me I need to go work out, right? That's not what I'm talking about, okay? Right? Because the Word of God is not an emergency kit for you to run to when you're in an emergency. Right? The Word of God is like your daily vitamins that you take every day, right? It's a daily intake of God's Word to keep you healthy, right? And so you should abide in the Word of God daily so that the thoughts of God, the ways of God become familiar to you, allowing the Word of God to shape your heart and shape your mind, and so that when you are trying to discern if something is from God or not, then you can begin to see if there is a misalignment with the will of God. Then you will be able to recognize, oh, that doesn't line up with what I find in Scripture. And that way you don't have to flip through and trying to figure out something for that one specific situation, but you take the whole counsel of God and you allow it to shape your thoughts and your mind. But God has given us His Word to guide us, to help us to discern what He would have us to do. God has also given us the Spirit of God, the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. Jesus told His disciples that when I go, I will send the Helper, the Paraclete, who will come alongside you, and He will teach you, and He will guide you into all truth. Folks, we tend to discount the leading of the Holy Spirit in our life. We've got to remember that we have indwelling in us the very Spirit of God. We are in a place that is better than the Old Testament saints. You know, a lot of times we read stories in the Old Testament. Oh, if only God would just speak to me in a clear voice like Moses and like all these, you know, these other people, these stories we read about, and then we realize, no, I have the Holy Spirit of God who indwells in me, convicts me of sin, and guides me and leads me, right? And so we must take advantage of that and ask the Spirit of God within us to lead us. Give us peace about a decision if that's the direction, Lord. Make my heart restless if it's not the way that you would have me to go. And so, of course, with the Word of God and with the Spirit of God, right, those got to work together. Right? If somebody comes to me and says, oh, God is telling me to do this, and it's a clear violation of Scripture, I'm like, nah, that ain't God. that ain't the Lord, right? But God has given us the Word of God. He's given us the Spirit of God. He's also given us the people of God, men and women who love Jesus, who are close with Jesus, who will be able to speak into our lives. I'm not talking about people who just, you know, validate everything you say. We have people like that in our lives, right? They think they're being good and kind to us. They think they're being loving, but they're just telling us whatever we want to hear. We don't need any more of those people in our lives. We need people who are willing to say the hard, true things to us. To say, brother, you are out of line here. This does not line up with Scripture. We need people who are going to be walking closely with the Lord, who will help us as we discern God's will for our life, as we are trying to walk faithfully with the Lord. So God has given us the Word of God. He's given us the Spirit of God. He's given us the people of God so that we can discern the voice of God so that we can take steps of faith. And so it's important for us to be in abiding the Word, to be in prayer and fasting, and to be in biblical community. And so Peter, he had to make sure. And he says, Lord, if it is you. And Jesus said, come. So Peter heard the command from Jesus. He knew it was Jesus, and yet he still had to take a step of faith. You know, we can hear from the Lord, and we can know what we're supposed to do, but we still got to take a step of faith. He still had to leave the boat, a place of comfort and security, right? And so our next lesson is that great faith requires us to step out of our place of comfort and security. How many of you guys have ever been skydiving? Anybody? Any skydivers in here? All right. A little bit more than first service, okay? So you guys are the more adventurous group, right? So my first and last time that I went skydiving was our third anniversary. My wife and I's third anniversary. My wife, Angie, is a thrill seeker. She loves roller coasters. You know, she loves skydiving, you know, all these. Me, I'm a safe guy, okay? I just low risk. Just be safe. But not only that, I'm scared of heights, okay? Snakes and heights, two things I don't deal with, okay? And so, and my wife knew this. So she knew that if she asked me to go, I wouldn't go. So she said for our third anniversary, I've got a surprise. I said, ooh, fishing trip, you know? No, I got a surprise. And so we drove out into the middle of nowhere. I'm like, what are we doing? I see the little planes, and she's like, surprise, we're going skydiving. And I'm like, oh, yay, I love you. And so So I'm deathly scared. We're doing tandem, of course. That's where somebody's strapped to you. And so we get up on this, maybe two or three other couples. We're in this small plane, and we're going up, and the altitude is rising, and I'm sweating bullets, and I'm like, oh, my goodness, I'm going to die. And so we get up, and then, you know, one couple goes first, and Angie goes next, and she's like, woo! You know, she goes, and she's flying out. And then we get up to the door, and, you know, he's like, put your leg out, or legs out, dangling out, you know, towards death, and so I'm hanging on to the side of the door. I'm just like about to tear the door open, you know. And so then the instructor says to me, he says, "Sir, are you ready? Are you ready to go?" And I'm just as I'm about to turn to say no, I turn, and he pushes me out, and I'm out there, and I'm the first few seconds are the scariest. Other than that, it's controlled falling, okay? But for me in that moment, my place of security and comfort was inside that plane, okay? That's where I felt the most secure. And for the disciples that night, their place of security and comfort was inside that boat. The water for them meant possible death. The choppy waves, that was danger. For them, security and comfort was inside that boat. However, I want you to know that the moment Jesus stepped foot on that water and came towards them, the best place for them to be was with Jesus. The best place for them to be was with Jesus. They felt that the boat was the most secure, but the best place for them was in the presence of Jesus. And folks, for you and me, the best place for us to be in is in the very center of the will of God, under the care of God, under the guidance of God. You might be in a situation where you've got to make a decision. You can go one way or another. Maybe God's calling you to something, and you're thinking in your mind, oh, but that doesn't feel safe. It doesn't feel secure. It doesn't make sense financially. It doesn't make logical sense. It's not going according to my plan. But I want you to know that if you've heard from the Lord and it's clear to you that this is where God's leading you, then go. Because it's the best place for you to be in. It's in the very center of the will of God. And so Peter stepped out. And what he did that day is something he'd never done before. And this is our next lesson. Is that great faith requires us to do things that we have never done before. Can somebody tell me what Peter's career was? What did he do for work? He was a fisherman. That's right. Peter was a fisherman. Do you think Peter's been out on a boat before? Yeah. You think Peter has encountered a storm before while he's out fishing one night? Yeah, I think so. I think Peter was very much comfortable on the water. But guess what Peter's never done? Walk on water. He's never walked on water. Right? And so what Peter was saying to Jesus when he said, command me to come out, he was asking Jesus to command him to do something he's never done before. That takes incredible faith. And maybe for some of you, you find yourself in a situation where God is clearly calling you to do something. And your response to God right now is, God, I've never done that before. God, I've never led my family like this before. God, I've never been to that country before. God, I've never been in this situation before. And your response to God is simply, I've never done this. And God's response to you is exactly, and that's why I'm asking you to step out in faith and trust me and walk with me, because I'm going to do something through you that you've never done before. Great faith also requires us to step out even when others do not. To step out even when others do not. As far as we know, Peter was the only one who stepped out. We don't know how the other disciples responded, right? Maybe they saw Jesus coming out and they're like, oh, and then Peter's like, hey, I'm gonna go out, boys. And maybe Matthew and John, and they're like, all right, Peter, you go out first, okay? Tell us how it goes. We'll watch you from here, okay? We don't know how the other disciples responded, but we know how Peter responded because Peter took the initiative. Because Peter said, you know what? Hey, look, I'm going out. I know that's Jesus. I heard him call me. And so I'm going to go out even if you do not. We know that the other disciples did not follow him out into the water. And so when we take steps of faith to follow Jesus in obedience, sometimes that's going to require you to do things that other people aren't willing to do. You know, in our campus, the majority of our brothers and sisters in Christ, our Thai brothers and sisters in Christ, the majority of them come from families where they are the only believers in their family. I mean, it's like 95% of them, you know, right? And so we don't really have whole families showing up at church where it's all nice and neat. Mom and dad's a believer, raise their kids. We don't have a lot of that. We have people coming in who said, you know, I'm just curious to know what Christianity is about. Or, hey, I'm coming to this coffee shop and somebody shared the gospel with me and now I want to be a follower of Jesus. Most of our Thai brothers and sisters do not have, they're usually the only people in their family or maybe even in their friend group who follows Jesus. Man, that takes faith to say, I'm willing to continue to follow Jesus even when others do not. I remember when I was a kid, one of the first songs I learned as a kid when I became a believer was, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. There's a line in that song that says, though none go with me, I still will follow. Is that true for you? Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back. No turning back. Peter stepped out in that boat, took a step of faith, even when the others didn't follow him. And you and I, it's going to be required of us to live faithfully with Jesus. We're going to have to step out, even when others don't. We're going to stand for Jesus even when others compromise. We're going to live a life of obedience even when our friends are not obedient to him. He's going to call us, some of us, to go even when others stay. So Peter stepped out by himself. Lastly, we see that great faith requires us to keep our eyes on Jesus, to fix our eyes and our faith on him. Peter stepped out, took this great leap of faith, and man, he was actually walking on water. Doing something that he's never done, doing something that no one else has ever done. But before long, his focus, which was on Jesus, he put his focus on the wind and the waves. Look with me in verse 30. It says, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand, took a hold of him, and said, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? To me, this is one of the most interesting parts of the story. See, Peter's out there, he's walking on water, and then all of a sudden, he sees the wind, and he realizes, oh, man, I'm walking on water, right? And then it tells us that he began to sink. I don't know about you, but whenever I'm on water, on top of water, and maybe I'm swimming or I'm jumping into water, I never just begin to sink. I just sink. Is that just me, right? I never just begin to sink. So this is so interesting to me. And so I wonder, this is my theory, okay? I wonder if Peter falling into the water was slower than normal. If it was more like as if he was on, you know, standing in quicksand or in mud, and he was slowly beginning to sink. I think that's possible. I think that the same power that held together the molecules of the water to create the surface tension for him to walk on water, the same power that held him long enough for him to sink slowly enough to know that he was sinking because he took his eyes off Jesus. I think Jesus, in his grace, allowed him to sink slowly so that he could reach out his hand and say, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Right? And so what this teaches us, and I believe what Jesus was teaching Peter, is that you need to have faith in me, not only in the first step, not only in the first step out of the water, but in step 2 and step 3 and step 4 and every step, to continue to keep your faith in me. Don't step out believing in, you know, putting your faith in me, and then as you walk, you begin to think, well, I got this. We do that sometimes, right? We step out, we trust Jesus, and once we're a little familiar with it, we say, you know what? I'm good. I don't need Jesus anymore. That's when we begin to sink, right? And so that's when we begin to have, you know, fear, and these things creep in. And so Jesus was teaching Peter right here, I need you to rely on me on every step of the way. And so we've got to ask God to do this. Ask God to help us in our unbelief. Ask God to raise our level of faith in him. Ask God to help us to step out of our comfort, step out of our security, step out in faith, in obedience to him, and to continue to keep our eyes on him, continue to keep our faith in him as we walk with him. In a moment, I want to close in prayer, and I want to ask for you to respond to the Lord, respond to what you've heard today, respond to how God is speaking to your heart this morning. And Travis and the worship team, they're going to lead us in a moment here. And in that time, I want you to really examine your heart and ask the Lord, what step of faith are you asking me to take today? Maybe for some of you this morning, your step of faith is that first step of surrendering your life to Jesus. Maybe you've been visiting this church. Maybe you came with a friend or a family member. Maybe you just walked in this morning, but you're not a follower of Jesus Christ. Maybe you, from a distance, you've heard some messages. Maybe you've read the Bible. Maybe you've heard a few stories, but you've never taken that step of faith to say, I'm ready. I want to surrender my life to Jesus. Maybe for you this morning, what God is calling you to do this morning is to take that first step and surrender your life to Jesus. Maybe for others of us here this morning, you are a follower of Jesus. You've taken that first step already, but maybe God is asking you, he's calling you to take a greater step of faith, to lead your family, to be bold in your workplace, maybe to go to the mission field, to enter into a call to ministry, to just trust in him through a storm. But what does it look like for you to say to the Lord this morning, command me to come out to you? What is that? Command me to come out of my boat. What does it look like for you to leave your place of comfort and security and to walk in faith? And if you hear God's voice this morning, don't stay. Don't stay in your boat. Step out and walk with Jesus. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this morning, God. And God, just as we talked about earlier, Lord, as we try to discern your voice, God, would you speak to us now? We've heard your word. God, would you speak to us through the Holy Spirit? God, would you speak to us through your people this morning? God, speak to us and show us where you would have us take a step of faith. God, we know this is not a faith that we can muster up on our own, God, so we're asking for you to give us faith. We're asking for you to help us with our unbelief, to raise our level of faith in you. God, there may be some this morning who they're at a crossroads. Got to make a decision. And that decision to be obedient to you is going to require faith. God, would you help? Show us what it looks like for us to trust you, so we can walk with you in obedience. I pray all these things in Jesus' name.